In which season of the year, or on which days of the year, can you expect there to be joy? In which seasons of the year, or on which days of the year, can you expect there to be a real basis for rejoicing? Easy answer, right? Those have got to be the seasons of Advent and Christmas, wouldn't you say? When else do you receive cards and letters in the mail that actually have the word joy, sometimes printed right on the page? When else do villages and cities possibly adorn their lampposts with the very word joy? Of course, Advent and Christmas are times of joy, times of rejoicing, because nobody ever gets sick during the holiday season. Nobody ever dies on Christmas Day, do they? Disappointment never comes to a person during the season of Advent, does it? Well, of course it does, and of course they do. So perhaps we have to start over again and come up with a different answer. When might one expect in the course of a year for there to be days on which joy and rejoicing can be experienced? How about vacation days? No, time off from one's duty does not necessarily mean time off from challenges. How about days that follow a good night's sleep? No, as helpful as a good night's sleep can be, it does not guarantee that everything else will run smoothly. Is there actually any time when we can be sure that there will be a solid basis for joy and rejoicing, given the ease with which difficulties and challenges can come our way in earthly life? The answer is yes, there are days. And the Lord's response to such a question is every day. Speaking through His inspired apostle, the Lord says to us simply, rejoice always. A few weeks ago, we considered the Lord's perspective on the activity of giving thanks and how, from the Lord's point of view, a calendar should have the word thanksgiving printed on every single day of the year. For in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told, give thanks in everything. Well, in 1 Corinthians 5:16, the previous short verse, the Lord reveals that every day on our calendars should also be viewed as a rejoicing day. For just as He has given us more than enough reason to live thankful lives, He has also given us more than enough reason to be joyful and to rejoice. Prior to the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of his letter to the Thessalonians, of course, Paul writes over 4 other chapters, which are filled with tremendous assurances, including the facts that we have been delivered from the wrath of God because of the atoning work of our Savior Jesus, that the gospel works effectively in the hearts of God's people, that there's no reason to be shaken by afflictions, that the Lord is able to establish our hearts blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, and that all who fall asleep in Christ will be raised by the sound of the trumpet on the last day to inherit eternal life. All of that, plus more, remains immovable, unchangeable, always there, which means we always have plenty of reason to be joyful in the Lord. What often happens, unfortunately, is that our old Scrooge-like, selfish, short-sighted nature gets the best of us. We become downcast, discouraged, sullen, even over the slightest disappointment. And when you think about it, such despondency really is a silent, quiet way of saying, God doesn't really know what He's doing in my life right now. Or God doesn't really have control of this situation. What really gets in our way, the way of rejoicing? Such things as slipping into the perspective that disappointments in our lives are without some value or use. Assuming along with the world that some type of illness can only do us harm or ruin our dreams. Allowing the difficulties, for example, that are inevitably involved with death to overshadow the tremendous glories through to which one goes when they believe in Christ through that very death. And so Scripture sweeps away all such impediments to joy by assuring us that we are the heirs of eternal life through faith in Jesus, and that the Lord does, in fact, work all things to serve our good, the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And how helpful it can be to witness Christians who appear to have mastered this spiritual art of living in a state of joy. The model that was used for the living of a thankful life, even in the midst of hardship, was the author of the familiar hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," Martin Rinkhart. Another hymn writer whose life was also directly affected by the difficulties of the 30 Years' War also can serve as an example of living joyfully, even in the face of adversity. His name was Paul Gerhardt. Again, I'll be sharing some material found in the Handbook to Christian Worship. Quite a summary of a difficult life. In 1637, amid the horrors of the 30 Years' War, Paul Gerhardt witnessed his own home, 400 buildings, and the church burned to ashes by the Swedish army. This was done in spite of the fact that the townspeople had raised the 3,000 gulden the enemy had demanded. Later that summer, the plague killed over 300 townspeople. Finally, at age 45, following his ordination, at which he pledged his undying support of the Lutheran Book of Concord, he received his first position in the ministry as head pastor at Mittenwalde near Berlin. In 1666, he was deposed, however, because of a controversy with Emperor Frederick Wilhelm I, a Calvinist, and for refusing to sign a document promising that all clergymen would abstain from any references in their sermons to doctrinal differences between the Lutherans and Calvinists. He was without any steady employment, became very poor, and survived only through charitable contributions he received from Lutheran lay people who sympathized with his cause and plight. Domestic sorrow also befell him when, having already lost 4 children, his wife died after a long illness in 1668, leaving him with only 1 son, Paul Friedrich, age 6. Clearly, he lived a very strenuous, difficult, sorrow-filled life, and yet his hymns reflect the type of joyful, rejoicing spirit that the Lord so wants to see in the lives of His people. The translator of some of his hymns, Catherine Winkworth, wrote of him, "His hymns seem to be the spontaneous outpouring of a heart that overflows with love, trust, and praise," one could say rejoicing. And there's nothing to suggest that he restricted his joy to only the good times or to simply one season of the year. Gerhardt in Advent, "Rejoice then, you sad-hearted who sit in deepest gloom. Despair not, he is near you, yes, standing at the door." Gerhardt at Christmas, "Come, your hearts and voices raising, Christ the Lord with gladness praising. Loudly sing his love amazing, worthy folk of Christendom." Gerhardt in Lent, "The joy can ne'er be spoken above all joys beside, when in thy body broken I thus with safety hide." Gerhardt at Easter, "This is a sight that gladdens, what peace it doth impart. Now nothing ever saddens the joy within my heart," and on it goes. And on he apparently went, rejoicing with a joyful heart, even in the face of adversity, because of his Lord. "Rejoice always," says our God, and He says so with good reason, for He always loves deeply, always saves completely, always controls wisely, and always knows what is best. Another of Paul Gerhardt's hymns is found in hymn number 535, the hymn selected for this morning. 535, stanzas 1, 3, and the last two, 8 and 9. 1, 3, 8, and 9 of 535.
Maintain, for God the source of every restless thought the night. On thy Creator cast thy care, He makes thy burdens light. His wisdom never